Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
We are, again, continuing a series of messages called Welcoming Jesus to the Center. Before I jump in too much to my notes, I wanted to give you guys a little bit of a disclaimer. If you have kids with you today, I wanted to give you a disclaimer and just let you know that we have children's ministry going on downstairs. It's birth up through fifth grade. We also have junior and senior high right across the hallway, which is sixth up through 12th grade, because the topic for tonight is we're going to be talking about centered on Jesus and sexuality. And so if you haven't had the wonderful privilege of speaking to your kids about this, and you'd rather not that they hear it from me first, you can, by all means, go ahead and take them out and allow them to take part in the kids' ministry that's going on. And, you know, like I mentioned last week, we're really interested in being centered on Jesus in every single area of our life. And in particular, we're going to talk about being centered on Jesus in our sexuality. Now, I don't know about you guys, but don't you find it a little suspect that Michael's gone on this particular weekend? Like, here, Ben, this is what I'd like you to speak on. Oh, thanks. You know, actually, I've been looking forward to talking about this and to teaching on it. It's something that's really close to my heart. I've had the privilege over the last several years of pastoring many men through this particular issue. For the last several years, I've led various small groups on men really pursuing purity and seeing it in their life. I've counseled men who are struggling with anything from just lust and fantasizing of their thoughts to just all-out addiction to pornography, to affairs in their lives, and just really watched as God has brought healing and wholeness to their lives in many, many different ways. And not only that, but there's been personal experience in my life with the issue as well. I remember being exposed to pornography probably about when I was 10 years old. I remember stumbling upon it when I was in a park just playing with my sister and some friends. And it was something that I never asked to come into my life. And yet it began just to train wreck me spiritually. That at that time, I really wasn't centered on Jesus. I kind of had an idea of what a relationship with God was like. And this began to just derail me. And for several years, I struggled with an addiction to pornography. And God has come and brought incredible healing to me. And so it's so dear and near to my heart to be able to come and bring that freedom to other people, not just men, but women as well. And we're going to talk a little bit about that as we go through today. But when I talk about a life centered on Jesus, one of the ways that I think about it is I think about it like this. Picture the solar system with me. You have the sun at the very center of our solar system, and the sheer gravitational mass of the sun is what holds all the other planets in line, that they revolve around the sun. Well, in the same way, our lives are meant to be centered on Jesus. And it's his life that holds the rest of our life together, every other piece. And if we were to put any part of our life in its place and put that at the center instead of Jesus, things would just begin to fall apart. Much in the same way, if you put a planet in the center instead of the sun, things would just begin to fall apart. You know, Colossians 1 verse 17, speaking of Jesus, it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, in him all things hold together. It's him that holds our life together, and everything in our life must revolve around him. And we can talk about pornography, we can talk about masturbation, we can talk about adultery, and we can talk about all sorts of things. But what I want to get at today is I want to get at the root of all those things. And I think the root of that is lust. And Jesus addresses this in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you guys to open it up. You can find Matthew chapter 5 just past the middle of the book towards the right side there. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 27 to 30. And as you guys are flipping that open and finding the passage, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. Father, I ask that your spirit would come right now. Yeah, God, we just say that we need you. Lord, we need you in every single area of our lives, including this one. And Father, this is often an area that is just so cloaked in shame. It's so cloaked in denial and deceit. And God, I ask that your kingdom would come right now. And that today would be a day that would be the beginning of freedom in our lives. And for those, God, men and women who are struggling with this issue, I ask that today, God, they would experience freedom and they'd experience healing. Would you fill my mouth with the words you want me to speak today? Amen. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, it says this. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. You know, this passage, as I mentioned a minute ago, is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest recorded sermon that we have of Jesus. And Jesus, when he's speaking in this sermon, he jumps into real life issues. He doesn't skirt around. He doesn't stay philosophical in his approach. He dives right into real life issues that you and I are facing. There's a great book called The Divine Conspiracy, and it was written by Dallas Willard. In this, he talks about the Sermon on the Mount. He says, when Jesus deals with moral evil and goodness, he does not begin by theorizing. He plunges immediately into the guts of human existence. Raging anger, contempt, hatred, obsessive lust, divorce, verbal manipulation, revenge, slapping, suing, cursing, coercing, and begging. It is the stuff of soap operas and the daily news and real life. And in this passage, Jesus is dealing with the real life issue of lust. And you know, when we talk about lust, it's often, you know, wondered, well, what exactly is lust? How do you define lust? How do you define purity? Where is it healthy attraction and where does it become obsessive? Where does it become sinful? And when Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, he was actually quoting Exodus 20, verse 14. But here in this passage, he begins to redefine purity. And oftentimes, when we think about what's right and what's wrong, oftentimes what we do in any circumstances, we begin to ask, well, where's the line? I mean, really, where's the line that I shouldn't cross? And I think that in this passage, the people Jesus was speaking to were asking this same question. I mean, Jesus, where's the line? You've heard it said that you should not commit adultery. Maybe that's the line. Adultery is the line. And I think no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance, we wonder, where is that line so that I can get close to it just as long as I don't step over it? I mean, really, where is the line when it comes to speeding? I mean, really, officer. I mean, it's like 4 miles an hour over speeding? Is it like 6? You know, we begin to wonder, like, how fast is too fast? You know, when was the last time you checked your radar gun? You know, and we're always trying to figure out, like, what exactly is the line? So that I can get as close to it or just over it and come back? And oftentimes that's the question. And Jesus totally reframes our thinking. And he changes it from considering it and thinking about it like a rule and a line we shouldn't cross. Because you realize that requires no relationship. If someone just tells you, obey this, I don't have to have any relationship with them as long as I follow this rule. And Jesus totally reframes it so that we have to have relationship with him and place him at the center of our life. Jesus says, if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, and the Greek word there is epithumio, which means to desire, to long after, to crave. Lust is using another person's visual presence for the purpose of savoring the fantasized act. It's the desire to possess, to covet, to cling to capture another person's image for your own desires and for your own satisfaction and pleasure. I think for many men, lust begins in our mind and with our eyes. You know, I've countless times watched men, sometimes walking through the mall, sometimes walking through church, walk into a room and they begin to look up and down and just drink in the image of women around them. You know, it's something that begins with the eyes. And this is a real-life issue, not just for men, but this is a real-life issue for women as well. this issue of lust and pornography and masturbation. There's a longitudinal study done of adults who are 18 years and older, and they found that 92% of men and 62% of women had masturbated at one time in their life. And 55% of men and 38% of women masturbate as a regular habit, like at least monthly. And you know, this is a real life issue. And Jesus says, I want to be at the center of your life. I want to be at the center of your sexuality. I want to be the one who controls your passions, not that you'd be controlled by something else. And lust, it's savoring a person's presence, but I think it doesn't just involve physical acts either. I think it involves other forms of lust. It just isn't relegated to the sexual or physical realm. I think lust also includes fantasizing about emotional engagements with others. And oftentimes for women, I think this is where the genesis of lust, the beginning of lust in their lives. You may begin to wonder to yourself, you know, I wonder what it would like to be in relationship with him. You know, I wonder if he'd treat me better than my husband does. I love the way he makes me laugh. And it begins there with this emotional affair, this emotional desire to be drawn to that person. And when it comes to our sexuality, we often try to say, okay, Jesus, I didn't cross the line. I didn't commit adultery, so I'm okay, right? And Jesus completely redefines purity. He makes it a matter of the heart. He begins to make it a matter of the heart. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his studies in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, here we see holiness as a matter of the heart and not merely a matter of conduct. It is not only a man's deeds that count, but his desires. Not only must we not commit, we must not even covet. And in Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. You know, purity is an issue of the heart. And, you know, I've often sat and talked with guys and sometimes with girls, and they look at Jesus and say, you know, I don't think that Jesus really has anything to say to me when it comes to my purity or my sexuality. You know, yeah, I can go to Jesus and he can teach me about how to lead a more moral life or a more upstanding life. He can teach me how to have more faith. You know, and I can go to Jesus for that, but for sexual purity, for physical temptations, why would I ever go to Jesus for something like that? He doesn't understand me. And oftentimes it's this line of thinking that we use as an excuse to continue to sin in this area. But the Bible tells us, Philippians 2, verse 6 and 7, that Jesus came to earth as a man, fully human. Being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And having been created as a man, he faced the exact same sexual temptations that you and I faced. He faced the exact same temptations in every way. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize or empathize with us in our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. You know, Jesus was fully human. He was tempted in every single way just like you and I are. And yet at every single turn, he obeyed. Think about what that means, that Jesus was created as a man. That he was fully human. Eyes, ears, nose, feet. It meant Jesus had a penis. Can you say that in church? And his body functioned exactly how God designed it to function. I don't know, but I'm guessing at one point in time, his body responded in the appropriate way to seeing the beauty in another person. At one point in time, I think Jesus had an erection. But he never sinned. He never manipulated women. He never used them to drink in that image for his own pleasure. He never sinned. At every single turn, he turned to Jesus, or he turned to God the Father. He trusted in him. You know, sometimes it's tempting to think that Jesus somehow had these two different natures or these two different brains. You know, he had this human brain and he operated like that, but as soon as he needed to know something about another person or as soon as temptation came walking his way, all of a sudden, boom, like up came the holy force field and he was without sin and he was without temptation. But Jesus was fully man. He gave up his divinity. He became fully man. And in giving up his divinity, he had access to the Father in the same way that you and I have access to the Father, through the Holy Spirit. Only he prayed and he obeyed and he connected and he prayed and he obeyed and he worshiped and he obeyed, and all the time, every day, turning to the Father again and again and again. You see, that's why Jesus can speak into our lives on this issue and talk to us about purity being a matter of the heart. And see, unfortunately, we don't obey in the same way that Jesus obeyed. That we do lust. It is a part of our lives. And sometimes we just write off lust and say, you know what, it's not that bad. But there are incredibly harmful, there are incredibly destructive effects of lust. You know, lust, first of all, it isolates us. It isolates us. Lust actually aborts God's mission for our lives. You know, when Jesus came, when we look at the life of Christ, his entire life was other-centered. He was giving and serving. Matthew 20, 28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And when we become more like Christ, our lives are meant to be about giving and serving and loving. And lust does the exact opposite. It turns us back into ourselves, back into a prison of ourselves. You know, there's been many times I've sat down with a guy and we've talked about this particular issue, and he's relayed to me countless times, staying up late at night. His roommates are asleep, maybe his wife is asleep, late at night, and looking at pornography for hours and hours and sometimes days at a time. You know, you might think, well, Ben, that's not me. I don't isolate myself in that way. But think about it. When was the last time you're driving in the car, it's a nice day out, and a woman comes jogging by or walking by, and your head goes like this. And there in the back, your kids are sitting, and Dad, 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 what? You know, about the fourth time, you wake up. You weren't really present. You're not really there. You were isolated. You were alone in your fantasy. You see, it isolates us. It takes us out of reality. C.S. Lewis, he wrote a letter on this topic of masturbation and of lust, and he says this. He says, for me, the real evil of masturbation would be that it takes an appetite which, in lawful use, leads the individual out of himself to complete and correct his own personality in that of another, and it turns it back. It sends the man back into the prison of himself, there to keep a harem of imaginary brides. And this harem, once admitted, works against his ever getting out and really uniting with a real woman. For the harem is always accessible, always subservient, calls for no sacrifices or adjustments, and can be endowed with erotic and psychological attractions which no real woman can rival. Among these shadowy brides, he is always adored, always the perfect lover. No demand is made on his unselfishness, no mortification ever imposed on his vanity. In the end, they become merely the medium through which he increasingly adores himself. After all, almost the main work of life is to come out of ourselves, out of the little dark prison we're all born in. Masturbation is to be avoided, as all things are to be avoided, which retard this process. The danger is that of coming to love the prison. You know, lust isolates us, but not only that, it actually becomes our God. We begin to worship it in our lives. Our bodies are meant to be offered to God, and lust, what happens in lust is that we make our bodily sensations into a God. There's a little book by Don Williams called The 12 Steps with Jesus, and he says this. He says, addiction attaches desire and bonds and enslaves the energy of desire to certain specific behaviors, things, or people. The result? These objects of attachment then become preoccupations and obsessions. They come to rule our lives. They become functional idols, the real objects of our worship. You know, like so many other addictions in life, oftentimes there's this underlying need that we're desperately trying to get met. Or there's a pain in our lives that we desperately want to cover up and get healing for because we can't possibly live with it. And so when we worship the idol of lust, we do so in hopes that we're going to medicate the stress. We're going to get rid of the loneliness we feel, or the abandonment, or the disappointment, or the rejection. You know, I think of it kind of like a tree or a plant. You know, you look at this lust in your life, and it's like the tree that's above ground. You see the trunk, you see the branches, you see the fantasizing, you see the use of pornography, you see the adulterous affair, you see the flirting with your coworker. That's all the obvious stuff. But then there's this whole other part of the tree or the plant, and that's what's underneath the surface. It's the root system. You see, and it's the roots that continue to fuel the rest of the tree, continue to give life to it, and oftentimes it's these roots that we have to deal with. The pain of abandonment when mom or dad got divorced. It's the pain of rejection that you experienced growing up from your family or from your friends. And it's the loneliness that just gnaws at you because the last relationship ended and you're just so desperate to have companionship. And if we don't uproot it, if we don't deal with these root emotions, if we don't deal with the pain that's inside, then there's this natural cycle that begins to happen in our lives, a predictable cycle. And it begins with this craving. You have an event that happens in your life and it triggers this deeper emotion. You feel frustrated because you can never live up to your boss's expectation. You feel pressure and you feel like a failure because you know finals are coming and you know that you haven't studied enough. And what's going to happen if I don't get the grade that I want? And it triggers these deeper things. And there's all sorts of ways that we can have this triggered. And so what you want to do is you want to begin to cover up that feeling, to medicate it, to mask it, to somehow just get rid of it in your life. And pretty soon that craving becomes too great and you just give up control. There's a loss of control. You do look at pornography. You do fantasize. And it medicates it. And for a little while, you feel better. For a little while, you forget that your marriage is on the rocks. For a little while, you forget that you might lose your job soon and the pain and the anxiety that's causing. But you know what? It always comes back. And the sad truth is that it comes back more strong. That not only do you have the original pain you experienced, but now there's oftentimes shame that comes with it. Why did I do this? Why did I do something that I know God doesn't want me to do? And so now there's more pain. There's more hurt. And soon it leads to just the continued use, this endless cycle. What once began as a narrow pathway between your pain and trying to figure out a way to deal with it has now become this super highway. And you get onto it almost immediately, day after day after day. Next time the craving is stronger. And the Apostle Paul, he talks about this whole cycle and how we break free from this cycle in Romans 7, verse 18 and 19. He says, "For I desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." And at the end of the chapter, Paul just cries out and he says, "Who will rescue me from this body of sin and death?" And I want you to notice that Paul doesn't cry out, "What will save me?" He doesn't cry out, "Will this program save me? Will this person save me? Can I put on like a sex patch, you know, and will that save me?" You know, he says, "Who will save me?" Not what. And he answers his own question by saying, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus Christ alone frees us from the lust in our life. And it happens as we place him at the center and say, "God, I want you to be at the center of my life in this area. I want you to have control of my sexuality." And when we don't give him control, when he's not at the center, then it becomes our God. We begin to bow down and worship it. Not only that, but lust begins to cause us to manipulate others. You know, it begins sometimes with a small compromise, a little white lie about where you were, about what you spent your money on, about who you talked to. But it begins to grow, and it begins to grow, and it begins to grow. There's a story of this in 2 Samuel 13. King David's son, Tamar, he fell in love with his half-sister. And it says Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. So Amnon lay down, and he pretended to be ill. He began to manipulate the whole situation. And he says, well, I would feel much better if my sister Tamar would come and she'd feed me from her hand. That would make me feel better. And he manipulates the people. He manipulates the emotions of those around him. So sure enough, she comes in to feed him. He tells everyone else to leave. And he grabs her and he pulls her and says, come to bed with me. And she says, no. And because he was stronger, Scripture says, he took her and he raped her. You know, lust, it begins with the small things. And we begin to manipulate. It starts with a small lie. It starts with a small thing where we manipulate. But pretty soon it grows more and more and more. You know, I've sat in my office and listened as a husband and wife talk about how adultery has just wrecked their marriage. And I listened as, you know, he relayed to me, I thought that if it was wrong, God would have stopped it. I thought that I would have gotten caught, but I didn't until now. And it did catch up with him. But until then, he continued to lie, continued to manipulate. And I sat in the office with another young man, and he was pursuing relationship with someone at the time. And as he did so, he kind of got a stop sign. And she said, you know, I don't feel like you're trustworthy. I feel like God said not to trust you. You know, and God just began to speak to her about what was in his heart. And God knew that if that relationship would happen at that moment in time where he was at spiritually, it'd be for his own benefit and his own desires. And God can come and redeem that. In that situation, God did. But it begins with his little manipulations. And on it goes. A third effect of lust in our lives is that it numbs us. It emotionally and spiritually makes us numb. It suffocates us. You know, a person who has an active and healthy relationship with Jesus is meant to grow emotionally and spiritually. That when you encounter difficult stuff in your life, the result is you're meant to become more mature in your character, more mature in your faith. And lust, what it does is it takes and it aborts that whole process. Because now, instead of having to deal with those hard things and go, oh God, you have to help me with this. Oh God, you have to help me grow in this area. Instead, we take the shortcut and we medicate it. We put a Band-Aid on the problem. We lust, we fantasize, you masturbate. And for a while, you feel better. And you abort the growth process. And oftentimes, when that happens again and again and again, there's really only two emotions that you feel. Either I feel fine, and that's an emotion, or you feel angry. And the result is just such a narrowing of our emotions. It numbs us emotionally and relationally. And you know, this isn't news to God either. Psalm 115, beginning in verse 4, it talks about what happens as we worship this in our lives. It says, but their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but they cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. You know, when we begin to give ourselves over to lust in our lives, we'll have eyes, but we'll never be able to see the things that God is up to. And we'll have ears, but slowly the voice of God begins to grow quieter and quieter and quieter. We may have hands and feet, but we have a really hard time coming alongside and participating in the work that God's doing. You know, the cost of placing our pleasure at the center of our lives is incredibly high. And so Jesus says, I want you to take it seriously. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Jesus isn't saying, like, I suggest maybe you think about sometime when you feel good about it and it's a sunny day and then maybe deal with this. You know, he says, if it's an issue, he prescribes radical surgery. Cut it off. If your hand's causing you to sin, if your eye's causing you to sin, pluck it out. You see, when we deal with issues that are threatening to take the place of Jesus at the center, it requires radical surgery. We must be aggressive in dealing with it. I mean, picture it like cancer. You don't go to a doctor and find out you have cancer, and he says, oh, well, you know, you should just sleep it off, drink some fluids, take a few Advil, you'll be fine. You know, they're aggressive in dealing with it. There's tests that are run, and biopsies are taken, and imagery is used to find out the nature of it, and then surgery is scheduled, and the cancer is cut out. You see, when we deal with things in our lives that are starting to take the place of Jesus, Jesus says, deal with it immediately. Cut it out. Be aggressive. And he prescribes radical surgery. We have to be aggressive in dealing with it. And I think it begins by confessing and receiving healing in our lives. Confessing and receiving healing. You know, sin oftentimes has the power over us simply because we hold it in secret. And the enemy would love nothing more than to convince you, never, ever, ever, ever talk about this. What would people say? What would they think of you? What would they do? Would they recoil in disgust? Would they stop being your friend? Would they, and on and on and on, this fear and this shame goes. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You know, there's something unique that happens when we confess our sin, not just between us and God, but to another brother or sister in Christ. See, when we do that, I think it keeps us from two potential errors. See, sometimes when we're just confessing our sin to God and we're, you know, in the privacy of our own, you know, room or our home, oftentimes we can get into this cycle of just taking God's grace for granted. Praise God, his mercy is new every morning. So I can sin and just confess it and he'll forgive me and it'll be okay. And next time the temptation comes, the thought goes, well, he'll always forgive you. And we use it as an excuse to keep on sinning. And I think another error that we can fall prey to is that we may never feel forgiven. We may never feel in our heart or in our spirit that we've been forgiven. And it's in the presence of someone who loves Jesus that can lay their hand on you and pray for you that we feel comforted, that we feel the love of God when we say amen and they look us in our eyes and say, I love you and God loves you, that we feel accepted and we experience that forgiveness. You know, I had the privilege of hearing the confession of some friends this past winter. It was part of the men's group that we were going through. And as I listened to his confessions, one of the things that I told him was, you know, picture your sins kind of like in two grocery bags. And you're coming up to the foot of the cross and you're setting them down and saying, Jesus, I don't want to carry these sins anymore. And I'm going to lay them down at the cross. And we prayed knowing that God's blood, it covered over those sins. And having let those things go, now his hands were open to receive something from God. And we asked that God would come and bring healing and forgiveness and freedom in his life, and he just began to weep. As the presence of the Holy Spirit just washed over him again and again and again. And I looked him in the eyes and said, God loves you and he cares about you, and you no longer have to cower under the shame of this sin. And it was incredible as he just confessed his sin to another brother in Christ. And afterwards, he emailed me and he wrote a poem about just his experience and how he felt. And I want to read it to you now. It's called Who's Him? Who knows me? Who cares? Who will show me? Who dares? Who forgives the unforgivable, loves the unlovable, heals the unhealable wreck that is me? Who knows? Who cares? Who dares? Not you, not you, not you, only him. Just him. Him. And he knew that God cares. He experienced God's healing and forgiveness just by allowing someone else to lay their hands on him and to pray for him. And so we have to take it seriously. We have to confess to one another and receive healing. And I think it's vitally important that we commit to community. That we commit to community with one another. You know, there's a couple hundred people who are sitting here. It's really hard to get to know somebody by staring at the back of their head, if you haven't figured that out yet. And one of the heart and soul of our church is our small group system. And it's not just some program that we have. It's really the functional avenue that we have for relationship and for community. And it's a place where you can be real and you can be open and you can be transparent. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find people who are just like you, who struggle with the same things, who are trying to get closer to God in the same way. And there's a couple of groups I just want to highlight. There's lots of small groups that are great to go to, and you can find out about them on the information rack in the lobby. But there's a couple groups that I want to highlight to you guys tonight, particular to this issue. And one of them is called Men Pursuing Purity. Men Pursuing Purity. And you know what, guys? I think if we're honest with ourselves, who wouldn't say, you know what, I think I could grow more pure in my interactions with women and in my relationship with God. And I've had guys come through the group who are single college age and guys who are middle age with families, guys who are just struggling with some fantasy and guys who are just full blown into an addiction. And all along the spectrum. And I've seen God bring freedom again and again and again. And we've got another one of those groups starting in a couple weeks on May 28th. And if you're interested, my email is on the back of your program. Email me and say, Ben, tell me the details about this. It's a step of health and a step of growth. It's a good thing. And we have groups for women that are counterpart to this. We actually have a flyer in the lobby that looks just like this. It says Healing for Women. And on the back, it has a couple groups that we offer. One of them that we offer is called Women at the Well, and it's for women who have been sexually abused and need healing for that. We have another group called Where Do I Go From Here? And it's a group for women who have been in a relationship with a man who struggled with sexual addiction, and they've experienced just the broken trust and the hurt and the pain because of that. And we also have groups for women who themselves are struggling with sexual addiction. You know, Jesus invites us to place him at the center. He invites us to come to him and put him at the center of our sexuality so that we can pursue purity and experience healing and freedom that he longs to give us. But we have to take that first step and say, yes, God, I invite you in. I want to place you at the center today. Would you stand with me? You know, we're going to move into a time here at Vineyard that we just call ministry time. And it's simply a time that we pray for anybody who wants prayer about anything that God's doing in your life. And I feel like there's a couple things that God might be doing in some of your lives tonight. And I think one of them is this, that for some of you, you really long to have Jesus at the center of your life in the area of sexuality. And maybe you're single and you're struggling with fantasy life and you're desiring relationship with the opposite sex, and you always find that when you get in one, you're pushing the boundaries of sexuality. You're pushing the physical boundaries and you can't seem to control the lust in your life. Or maybe you're married and your heart has become intertwined with someone else. And you can see that there's this slippery slope of attraction and affection with someone who is not your spouse. And I think Jesus is extending an invitation, just saying, would you place me at the center? I'll help you, trust me. I've been faced with the same temptation, and I can help you obey. I can help you submit to God. And so in just a minute, we're going to start worship, and at any time, you can come up and allow some of our ministry team folks to pray with you. In fact, could I have the ministry team folks, you guys, can you begin to make your way out of your seats? If you are trained on our prayer ministry team or you're our small group leaders, you guys can come up front. And I think there are others of you today that you really have struggled with masturbation. You have struggled with pornography. And it's been a life-controlling issue. It's been shameful. And you know what? The last thing that the enemy would want is for you to experience freedom. You know, and you might even be standing here right now and he's trying to speak lies to you, like, you know, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. What if somebody saw you go up for prayer? What if they thought maybe, you know what? Who really cares? When we place Jesus at the center of our life, God brings us freedom. And the reality is you're not alone. You're not battling this alone. That Jesus wants to come alongside you and bring grace and freedom to you. The question is, how far are you willing to go to pursue freedom? Are you willing to look like a fool just simply to get the freedom and healing that you need? And the reality is, everyone's thinking about themselves anyway. So as we worship, here's what I'd like you to do. If you want to place Jesus at the center of your life with this particular issue and say, God, you are the Lord of my life. You are the Lord of my sexual drive. I want to invite you to come up and get some prayer. And if you've been struggling with masturbation or with pornography, I want to invite you to also come up and get some prayer. Because I know that I know that I know God has the power to bring freedom in your life tonight. And if there's anything else that you need prayer for, by all means, please come up. We'd love to pray with you. God bless you guys, and thanks for coming to Vineyard.